All right, so what I hope to do then is I want to give you a brief overview of the three books. And when I mean brief, I mean just a line or two. And then I want to talk a little bit about the author. And then I hope to be able to weave a thought that goes through all three books. Okay? And so, 1 John. I believe that we could sum it up or give an overview by saying that in 1 John, we get assurances of our salvation. So how is it that I know that I'm saved? And the Bible gives us a lot of assurances. 1 John gives us several. We're going to look at two today and talk about those in just a few moments. So 1 John, if you wanted to sum it up, you could say assurance of salvation. 2 John is a letter to a lady warning her to warn her children about false teachings, about the lies that are being spread in society. And we're going to take a look at three of those particular lies that false teachers give us and the world gives us. So 1 John, assurance of salvation. 2 John, false teachers. And 3 John is all about the truth and how that we should be people of the truth, tell the truth, embrace the truth, and want the truth to be for other people. So you have assurance of salvation, false teachers, and truth. As far as the author of these three books, as well as John itself and the revelation of Jesus Christ, we know a lot about the Apostle John. We know that he was considered the beloved apostle. We know that he was there with Christ at the very beginning, that he was there at the cross itself. And if you remember that little encounter, Christ looks down at his mother and he tells her to look at John and say, and says, "Behold your son." And then he tells John, "Behold your mother." And then, of course, he's there when Christ is resurrected at the ascension. He also is the only apostle that did not suffer a martyr's death. And so all the other apostles die in very brutal ways, martyred for the cause of Christ, but not the Apostle John. But it wasn't for lack of trying. According to some of the early church historians, this is not found in Scripture, but you can find it in the writings of Tertullian, that the Roman Emperor Domitian tried to kill John by boiling him in a pot of oil. And so we all can understand about oil, and you turn it on and you get the fire going and then it gets to bubbling and then you can put in your fries or chicken or fish or whatever it is that you want to cook. And so they take John and they put him into this big pot of oil and they light the fire underneath, and the fire begins to grow, but an interesting thing is that the oil doesn't bubble. And so they get all the firewood that they have available, and they put it in there, and they get the fire going, but no effect. And so then they run out of firewood. So the execution's over. No more firewood. So John then is exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and we know that is where he had the vision and he wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. Later on, he's going to make his way back to Ephesus, where as an old man, he will die just of natural causes. Now, there's another early historian, Jerome, that gives us the encounter of John's supposedly last sermon. And John comes to the church, and everybody's excited because this is the last apostle, right? He's the one that was there transfiguration with Christ, fishing at the beginning. He's probably got hundreds, if not thousands, of stories. And maybe he's got some things that we don't know about. And he'll tell some really good stories and tell us about what Christ was like. So the church is full. It's packed out. And in fact, people are standing outside the church and around the church. And John comes to preach. And he comes up and whatever the podium looks like. And he says this: love one another. And that's all he says. And the story goes that he makes his way back through the church. And he stops ever so pews or so many feet. And he says the same thing: love one another. In fact, some of his students, if you will, discipuli, some of those that studied under him kind of got tired at the very end and complained a little bit. And the same thing happened here. Is that all you've got to say? All the stories, all the things that you could tell us, all you're going to say is love one another? And his reply was, if you would do that, you don't need anything else. If you just think about that, if we would just love each other like God would want us to love each other, it would take care of so many issues and problems and divisions. And so of all the things that he could have said, and I'm sure that he thought about, what is the most important thing that I could say to these people? And that is, love one another. And so then, as we look at the three epistles here, the three letters, I want to weave a thread, if I can, through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so we said that 1st John is about assurance of salvation. How can I know that I'm saved? Because if I'm buying into this, that's a pretty important thing, right? Because I want to make sure I get that right. Because when I die, I don't want to find out that I missed it or that I messed up or I didn't get the right idea about what it is that I need to do to be saved. So how can I know? And so I want to look at two assurances of salvation. How I can know that I've truly been saved and that the Holy Spirit abides within me. The first assurance of salvation is God's word itself. That is, God not only has said, but has had it written down in Scripture that we can have assurance of salvation. I can know that God has saved me. In 1 John itself, Chapter 1 and verse 9, he says that if we confess our sins, then he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The scripture says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's word itself is on the line here. And let's face it, if we can't trust God's word, then what are we doing? If I can't trust what God has said and what he has specifically told me, and I can't trust his word, well, I'm kind of done, right? I mean, what's the point? Why am I here if I can't trust what he says? But I know that I can trust his word and what he says, and I do, and his very word tells me that if my faith and trust is in Christ, then I have assurance of my salvation. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip is in the chariot with him, teaching him about Christ, if you will, explaining Scripture to him. And the Ethiopian is ready. He's ready. He believes. And he says, here's water. They come up on water. And he says, what keeps me from being baptized? And Philip says, well, you need to believe in Christ. And the Ethiopian says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Philip takes him down and baptizes him. And so God's word itself gives me the assurance of my salvation. And you can't get any higher than God's word, right? We're talking about his character. We're talking about his essence, who he is. If his word is not trustworthy, then we stop right there. But he doesn't just give me his word, even though that would be sufficient. That is enough. But there's also something that takes place at salvation that gives me an assurance of salvation. And that is that when the Holy Spirit comes to abide within my heart, because God is love, then he gives me love itself. And so then at that new birth, I can't help but love. It's not something that I can manufacture. It's not something that I can within myself develop. It is a gift from God that comes at salvation. And that is an assurance then of my salvation, is this love that overwhelms me, that pours out of me. I can't help myself. The scripture often speaks of God's love for his children and Christ's love for his church in comparison to the man's love for woman, for the husband's love for his wife. The first time that I ever saw my wife at Bible College Seminary, I said to my roommate, I asked him, I said, "Who is that?" And he said, "I don't know, who is that?" And I said, "I don't know who that is, but I'm telling you, she's the one." I knew. And he, of course, laughed at me and he said, "Yeah, sure." And from that point on, I couldn't help myself. I wanted to know about her. I wanted to know who she was. I wanted to know what she liked, what was her favorite color, all this. Now, it took a little while for me to convince her that I was right, that she was the one. And if I am truly honest, there was a little bit of creepy stalkingness in there. But this was before, the internet and being able to get on and find her Facebook or whatever. So I had to do it the real way. I just went and asked. But I knew. And I can't, it's not something that I have to, you know, wake up in the morning and try to manufacture. And just let me be blunt here. All this stuff about, you know, I love you, I hate you, we're going to break up, no, we're going to get, that's not love, my friends. Love, you can't help. I don't have to manufacture that. I don't have to make myself or figure out a way to love her. I just do. I mean, I love her. And that is the way that God's love works within his children for one another. And that is an assurance of my salvation, that I have this love. I can't help it. I just love you. It's not something that I have to make myself in the morning. Okay, I got to go to school, and I guess I got to show these guys that I like them a little bit. No. It just comes out because it is a gift from God. Assurances of my salvation is that God has said it, and he has given me a love that just comes from him naturally. Because, that's 1 John, because of this love that a believer has, a child of God has, then we can't help but warn others of the false teachings that are in this world. Because I love you, because I love others, I can't help but warn them about the false teachings and the lies that are in this world. You know, it's much like parents and their children. I didn't warn my children about the fire is hot just to be doing it. It's because I love them. I warned them. And I wanted them to know, hey, here's something bad. You don't need to do that. And we would do that with, you know, the plug-ins in the house, and you cover them up and you don't go out into the road. And then when they got older, to warn them about drugs and abuse of alcohol and sex outside of marriage and hell itself. Why? Because I can't help it. Because I love them. Because I love them, I have to warn them. And 2 John is all about beware of the false teachers and the lies that are told. And I want you to consider three lies today that I want to warn you about. And the first lie is that you were not created in the image of God. The world will tell us that we evolved, random chance brought all of this together. There is no God. You weren't created in His image. And they do this primarily probably because they don't want us to believe in God. Because if you do away with God, then you do away with accountability. And so if I wasn't created, there's no creator, then I'm not accountable to anyone for what I do. But if I was created, then there is a creator, and I am accountable to Him. But there's a second reason that I think is more inherently evil, or why they tell you this lie. And that's because they don't want you to think that you were created in God's image. They want to create you in their image. They want you to be the image that they want to sell you. And so they tell you how you ought to look. They tell you what your body should be like. They tell you how you should dress, what music you should listen to, what shows you should watch, the things that you should talk about, the things that you shouldn't talk about, the books you can read, the books you shouldn't read. They're trying to create you in the image that they want. And why is that? So that you will worship them. So that you will worship the world. This false image that they want you to buy into leads to so many difficulties and problems and depression. People harming themselves, cutting themselves, being bulimic, making themselves throw up. Why? So that you could fit in the image that the world has wanted you to be. Not in the image that God has already created you to be. And it's a lie. It's a lie that costs so many, some even their lives. And because I love you, I can't help but warn you that the lie that's out there is that they want you to fit into their image instead of what you already are, an image bearer of God. The second lie that the world gives to us is that if you really care about someone, you won't judge them, and you will just let them live their lives. And maybe you won't do that, but you're not going to tell them that they shouldn't do that. And that's the way that you really show that you care. So let me go back to my children. You know, I never said to my children, you know, that is hot, but if you want to touch it, well, then just be yourself. You know? If that's your decision, then I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to say anything against you. If you're going to run in the street, well,
I'm not going to run in the street, but if you want to run in the street, I'm not going to stop you from being you. Doesn't even make any sense, does it? But yet we apply that same principle to how we interact with our friends and our family. I don't agree with that. I'm not going to live that lifestyle, but I'm not going to say anything against it. Live and let live, and that is a lie from hell itself. If I care, then I'll warn them of the dangers that they're in. And there's ways to do that without being so repugnant, if you will. But if I care, it's not just live your life, just go be you. I can't do that, but if that's what you want, who am I to judge? It's because of love that I can't help but warn of the dangers. And the third lie, it's your life. It's your body. It's your decision. And we hear that all the time. And in society, that goes back and forth. But it's never been your life. It's never been your body or your decision. If I belong to Christ, then it all becomes about Him. And the life that I now live is directed by Him, by the Holy Spirit. The choices that I make, I want to make sure that they're what He wants. But I can reject that. But when I do, I shouldn't fall into the false ideal that now I am free and I'm just going to live my life and make my decisions. No, the decisions are coming from the world itself. Guiding you, you're going to be guided one way or the other. Because you're being told how to live your life. You're being told what to do with your body. And you're being told, here's the choices that are for you. It's not your life. It's not your body. It's not your choice. It never has been. We were created by God Himself, fearfully and wonderfully made. And you've all memorized that passage, I'm sure, or used it in an oration. We are His. And the world says, no, you can be your own. But it's a lie. You're never your own. You're going to belong to someone. And you see, outside of Christ, you already belong to Satan. We're born in sin. We're born depraved. We're already His and being guided by Him. And so I can rebel and I can say, you know what, I'm not going to do what my parents want. And I'm not going to do what the scripture says or what the church or the school tells me. I'm going to make my own decisions. No, you're not. Your decisions are being made by the one you belong to. So we have this assurance of salvation. That is that God has said it. And He has given me a love that I can't help but love others. And part of that is that I will warn them about false teaching. And then 3 John, because of that love that is in me, I can't help, because you love, you can't help but embrace the truth. You tell the truth. You share the truth. You want other people to hear the truth. You have been changed because of the truth of God's word. God's word has come in and changed you. You know the truth. And the truth, the scripture says, has set you free. And you want that same freedom for others. You can't help it. You want them to know the truth. So that they too can experience the same thing that you have experienced. And so I have to look at that. Am I telling others the truth? Am I sharing the truth? Do I have any desire for them to hear the truth? But then I want to ask you this question. As far as the truth living in me. Can I trust you? You know, in 3 John, it's a letter that John sent to a leader in the church by the name of Gaius, whichever way people say that. And he's sending it through a man by the name of Demetrius. And John gives Demetrius a compliment. And what he says about Demetrius, I think, is the greatest thing that anyone could ever say about me and about you. He says, Demetrius is someone you can trust. Are you someone that can be trusted? You know, for most of you, not the seniors, or at least probably not most of them, Lord willing, next year, I will be your principal. And I would hope that you could say of me, there's someone I can trust. And I hope I can say the same thing of you. Can I trust you? In our interactions, will you tell me the truth? Will you be honest? And it's not just with me, but with your parents, with your teachers, with your friends. One day with your love. I hope that you have, might not be that same moment, and you don't have to be weird about it, but I hope you have the same love one day. That you can't help but love whoever that mate is. But you know what? They got to be able to trust you. You know, I am sure, and I've painted a pretty rosy picture there of our love, but I am sure, and this is going to be hard for you to believe, okay? But I'm pretty sure that there are times when my wife is not real happy with me. And there are times when I do things that might irritate her, okay? And we have to deal with that. But you know what? There's never a time that she has to concern herself with whether I love her or if she can trust me. Never. And the same thing should be what you aspire to. Yes, you can be a great ball player, and that's wonderful, and you get accolades. Maybe you can play the music, you can sing, all these things. You're a great student. But the greatest thing that could be said of you is there's someone you can trust. Can I trust you? And then finally, we have 1 John. It's all about assurance of salvation. God has said it, okay? And he has given us his love, and that love pours out. I can't help myself. And in 2 John, I have to tell people, warn them about the dangers that are out there. I have to warn them about the lies. I have to debunk the false teachings. And in 3 John, I have to tell the truth. I want them to know the truth. And I myself am going to strive to be trustworthy. But because of your love, you're going to consider the weight of your words. Okay? I've accepted Christ. God has told me that I belong to him. His love is in me. I can't help but love others. And in doing so, I warn them about false teachings. I tell them the truth. And in my interactions with them, I weigh carefully the words that I say to them. What I say, how I say it, and when I say it. in my interactions, as I speak to other people, I need to be very careful what I say to them. And if the love of God is controlling that tongue and the words that are coming out, it will help me guard and guide the very things that I say, what I say to you. And I just have to ask the question. If you examine the words that are coming out of your mouth on a daily basis, does it represent the love of God that you say is in you? How I say it, the tone, the inflection, the sharpness, the cutting, the biting words have nothing to do with God. Because I have accepted him and his love is inside of me, I am careful what I say, but also how I say it. Because we all know that once they're out there, you can't get them back. And you can't get the tone back either. You know, I was sharing about my wife and I would say, and she'd probably agree, that if we've had any difficulties and the things that I say, it's not usually what I say, but how I say it. And the tone or the inflection or the sharpness. And it's hard to get those things back. And then when, you know, just because something might be accurate doesn't mean you have to say it. Okay? Maybe that was a horrible shot that person just took. They probably know that. They don't need your affirmation that it was a horrible shot. Okay? Maybe they did something or they acted in some way. It can be accurate. And we're not talking about lying because we just got through talking about the truth. It could be accurate, but it doesn't mean that you have to say it. That's why you weigh your words. Is there any point in me saying this other than it's going to point out the obvious and just be hurtful? You see, you can say something that's accurate that's also intentionally hurtful on your part or spiteful. Because I love you, I will weigh my words in what I say, how I say it, and when, or even if there's a point in saying it. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we get the assurance of salvation because God has said so. And not only has he said so, but in the gift of the Holy Spirit, he has given me his love because God is love. And because that love is in me, I can't help but love others, and in loving others, I will warn them about the lies of this world. And I will make sure that they know the truth. And in me being able to accurately give them the truth, that means that I have to be trustworthy myself. And in my interactions with them, I will weigh carefully the words that I choose to say to them, because I can't ever get those back. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, Father, that you might help us to give us that assurance, but also help us, Lord, to understand the love that you give to us. It can't help but make its way out. I can't say I have the love of God but then not love other people. I can't say that I have the love of God, but I don't care. I don't give a hoot about what they do, what they don't do. If they go to hell, then they can just go to hell. I don't care. How can that match up with love? And then, Lord, because love is in me, I will tell them the truth. But I also myself will be trustworthy. I desire to be that person that it could be said of me, there's someone you can trust. And I pray, Father, that each of us would carefully consider the words that come out of our mouths, what they are, how we say them, and whether we even need to say them at all. And we'll give you honor and praise in your name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.